Now we continue with our sermons in Matthew's Gospel, and if you would turn again this morning to chapter 4, and we're going to take up our reading at verse 12 of the chapter. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, we're going to read from chapter verse 12 and down to the end of the chapter. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 12. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with demons, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Amen. Last week in our time together, we looked at something of those days which immediately followed on from the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ in the River Jordan at the hands of John the Baptist, and the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ somewhere in the wilderness of Judea at the hands of that old serpent, the devil. It's in the last few verses of chapter 3 of Matthew's Gospel that we have the record of the baptism of the Lord at the hands of John. And then it's in the first few opening verses of this chapter 4 that we have the record of the temptation of the Lord at the hands of the devil. And as we've seen, of course, in the course of our sermons, each of those two great events in these initial days of the Lord coming forth to be our Saviour is full of great significance, great meaning in relation to the salvation that he has come forth to bring. When he had gone under the waters of the River Jordan, there was that setting forth or signifying of the fact that he had come into this world to die the death of the cross, the just for the unjust, to bring us on to God. And when he had entered into the fray with the devil in the wilderness, then there was the shadowing forth or a token of that fact that he had been manifested, as the word of God says, to destroy the works of the devil. In those words that the Lord had spoken already to John the Baptist, "Suffer it to be so now," he says, "for so it becometh us to fulfil all righteousness." Christ had come into this world to do everything necessary for the salvation of his people forevermore, to bring in. Last week in our time together, we looked at something of those days which immediately followed on from the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ in the River Jordan at the hands of John the Baptist, and the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ somewhere in the wilderness of Judea at the hands of that old serpent, the devil. It's in the last few verses of chapter 3 of Matthew's Gospel that we have the record of the baptism of the Lord at the hands of John. And then it's in the first few opening verses of this chapter 4 that we have the record of the temptation of the Lord at the hands of the devil. And as we've seen, of course, in the course of our sermons, each of those two great events in these initial days of the Lord coming forth to be our Saviour is full of great significance, great meaning in relation to the salvation that he has come forth to bring. When he had gone under the waters of the River Jordan, there was that setting forth or signifying of the fact that he had come into this world to die the death of the cross, the just for the unjust, to bring us on to God. And when he had entered into the fray with the devil in the wilderness, then there was the shadowing forth or a token of that fact that he had been manifested, as the word of God says, to destroy the works of the devil. In those words that the Lord had spoken already to John the Baptist, "Suffer it to be so now," he says, "for so it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Christ had come into this world to do everything necessary for the salvation of his people forevermore, to bring in an everlasting righteousness, to provide a salvation that would never fail in any way. And so we have the baptism, and that which is immediately followed by the temptation, and then immediately following on from that again, the record of how the Lord returned to the region of Galilee, to the town of Nazareth, in fact, where he had been reared up during those early days of his life, and some of the things then that took place when he had returned to Nazareth and to Galilee in general. And as I say, it was something of that that we looked at last week. In Luke's Gospel, we're told about how the Saviour went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day in the town of Nazareth, and how he stands presented to us there as the great prophet of our God who had come to be our Saviour. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Christ, as we said in some of those hymns or some of those words concerning John's gospel, is the great prophet of his people. And here he's anointed by the Holy Spirit of God for that great prophetic work. And then, of course, in verse 17 of Matthew's gospel, chapter 4, that we read from this morning, then we have a record of how he began to exercise that prophetic office in the way that he did. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In a very real sense, you can look on that as the beginning of the preaching of Christ and the really heart and soul of the message that he had come to preach to men and women. Repent and believe the gospel. That's really what Christ had come to proclaim and which we are called to proclaim, if we're God's people, all the days of our life. So then, with regards to these initial days, there have been all those hidden years, as you would say, of the Saviour's life. Then he came forth to Jordan and was baptized. Then he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and was tempted. And then begins the ministry, the preaching of our Saviour, now that he has been anointed to that very office by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, in these verses that we come to this morning, that's verse 18 to verse 22 of Matthew chapter 4, we have Matthew's account of the calling of the first of the 12 disciples who were to be the immediate followers of our Lord Jesus Christ in the world. There's something very appropriate that the Lord's servant Matthew, by the Spirit of God, of course, should continue on with this account of the calling of these disciples in the things of the gospel of Christ. Remember, in fact, that as he has finished telling us about the preaching of Christ, it's a call. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the great conclusion in that sense of any gospel preaching or in any gospel preaching is that call that men and women are to repent. They are to hear the gospel. They are to believe. And when the call of the gospel goes forth in that sense, of course, then of necessity, there is the rising up of those who hear that call to follow after our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as Matthew, you see, as I say, by the Holy Spirit of God, follows on in this account of the Saviour's life, having told us about the preaching of Christ. Now, you have this great exhibition of what the preaching of Christ is to conclude with in that sense, and also what it's to issue in. It's a call for men and women and young people to rise up and follow Christ. And it's the response on the part of men and women and young people to rise up and follow Christ. And if you keep that at the back of your mind then, as we come to verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's the account that we're given. And our Lord now comes and sets forth the call, you see, in the gospel. And as he did that, then those men, as we'll see, of course, and as you know, they rose up and they followed the Lord of glory. Well, it's something of these verses that I want us to look at. And I'm sure it would be true to say that the calling of the Lord's disciples by the Sea of Galilee, Sea of Gennesaret, as it says in another gospel, something that's generally well etched in each and every one of our hearts and our souls if we're believers. And for this morning, I want us to build on what is broadly etched in our hearts and our souls, and then drawing in something of some of the other gospel accounts, endeavor to see the whole picture that we are meant to have in our hearts and minds. Because there were, in fact, things that preceded that call. There were things that accompanied the call, and indeed there were things that followed after the call. But first of all then, a few of the generalities, as you might say, first of all, as we have them here in Matthew's gospel. And as I've said, it's these two great elements of the gospel that Christ calls, and these men respond to that call. Verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And then as you read on, he comes to the other true brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother. They were in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now, in a very real sense, that is a never-to-be-repeated thing which happened that day by the Sea of Galilee. But at the same time, there's no clearer illustration of what the gospel requires of men and women when the call in the gospel goes forth. These men were to form the apostolic band, that immediate company on whose teaching the church was to have its foundations, with Christ as the chief cornerstone. They were being directly called by the voice of Christ, not only in the inward sense, which is necessary in every salvation, but they actually heard the physical voice of Jesus Christ, their Lord. They were to walk with him, and they were to talk with him, not simply through the medium of faith that we walk by and talk with Christ through, but in the actual, they were with Christ for that period of his time, the time until he would be taken out of the world. So that's unique, you see, what happened with those men. It's a never-to-be-repeated situation. But for all that, within it, there is that which is basic to the terms of the gospel, my friends, and something that we're never to let go of all the days of our life. There's still the call. Christ still says, through his word, follow after me. Repent. Believe the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there is the response that has to be exercised, something to be complied with and obeyed on the part of everyone who hears the call of Christ in the gospel, out of his word. As surely as our Lord said to those men that day, follow me, Christ still says, and it's God's grace that Christ still says, follow me. And as surely as those men responded to that call of Christ that day, men and women are to respond to the call of Christ in the gospel of his grace. They were to rise up and follow him. And the basics of the gospel are all there in what Christ did that day towards those men. Jesus calls and they respond. And Jesus walking, and do try, as I say so often, try and get yourself on the seashore of the Lake of Galilee that day. And Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And that call which Christ issued that day in those unique circumstances is a call, my friends, in the gospel that is to be forever and ever, for as long as this world shall last. Now, there's a lovely demonstration of that fact, in fact, in that situation that day. You see, embedded within the statement that Christ, or the call that Christ gives, embedded within it is the fact that the gospel will go on for as long as the world shall be. What he says to those men is this, come after me, he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's a lovely statement in and of itself, but like so many other statements of the Lord, we're to get behind the statement to some extent, not only as it applied at that particular point, but as it goes on applying and is meant to be seen as something that goes on applying. It was a tremendously apt phrase that our Lord used when he said to those men, I will make you fishers of men. They were fishermen anyway. When he called them, they were about those chores that belonged to fishermen in those days. But then, as you read other parts of the gospel record, they weren't only called fishermen. They were called builders. They were called laborers. They were called servants. They were called stewards. And the important point here, my friends, is this, you see, that our Lord is setting before us, for our learning, the fact that the gospel will go on until the world shall end. What's our Lord doing in the context of those verses? Well, he's catching a few souls for the kingdom of his grace. That's what he's doing. He is going along that seashore, as it were, and he's throwing out the net, and he's catching some souls here. He catches Andrew and James and Peter and John, and no doubt there may have been others as well. But the thing is, the Lord is fishing for souls in the gospel. But you see, when he says to the disciples, follow me, and ye shall be fishers of men, he's telling us surely, clearly, that this fishing for souls is something that is going to go on all the days of this world exist. He's going out of the world, but he's leaving fishers for souls in the world. and those who will follow after him, indeed, that will be their calling. That great high priestly prayer of the Saviour's, in fact, that we read together this morning out of John chapter 17. And he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. And the Lord is telling us that he came, procured the gospel, of course, proclaims the gospel while he was still on the face of this earth of ours. But the proclamation of the gospel is never going to end until the world itself shall be burnt up with unquenchable fire. And my unconverted friend, you see, the Church of Christ engages in preaching the gospel, in praying, in going out, and I say it rightly, after your soul, after your soul. And for this reason, because if you don't realize the peril of your soul, those who believe do or should and act as though they do. And our Lord Jesus Christ is putting into the hands not only of those initial disciples the great work and calling of the Church of Christ in the world, but for the church in the world until there is no more world. Come, he says, and I will make you to be fishers of men. Do we hear that? As believers, my friends, do we hear that and keep it and by the grace of God endeavor to exercise it in our lives? We do it imperfectly. We do it inadequately, as we do all things. But to do it sincerely is what the Lord requires us to do under his grace that has been given to us. And if you are unconverted, well, you see an element in the whole call in the gospel and so on that you shouldn't miss in any way, that verse 19 of the chapter. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And then again in verse 21, with regards to the other two, going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Straightway. Immediately. You know, one of the great instruments of the devil, my friends, when it comes to the call of the gospel going forth into hearts and minds and ears, it's the tomorrow syndrome. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll believe tomorrow. I'll follow Christ tomorrow. And tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow. Straightway, immediately, they left their nets and they followed him. And that's that urgency that's also all bound up in the gospel message, because, my friends, for this simple reason, we know not what tomorrow may bring forth, nor indeed if we will have a morrow that we can believe in. And as one of the old believers said, repent today, because then, if you don't, you have one less day to repent in, and you have one less day to repent of. You're going to sin tomorrow and get yourself deeper into condemnation before God. And while it is called today, you're called to believe the gospel. And as the Lord goes forth preaching, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And all of that preaching all bound up in the call of the gospel and the response that is necessary in the call of the gospel. It's all of that that comes forth now as the Lord's servant sets his gospel record before us. Now, there was something that preceded and in fact accompanied that whole work of Christ in calling those first disciples to himself that we shouldn't miss. Now, we're told about it in Luke's gospel. If you want to turn over to Luke chapter 5, it's Luke's account under the Spirit of God concerning those early days when Christ had come to procure the gospel. It involves a miracle, in fact, which our Lord performed on the behalf of those first few men that he was calling to himself. So if you would turn over to that chapter 5 of Luke. The first few verses, Christ is preaching in the region of Galilee, walking along the seashore of Galilee. And at this point on the seashore of Galilee, then, you have many people that begin to gather around our Lord Jesus Christ. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. He's pressed in by people. And so our Lord goes and asks Simon Peter if he can get into his ship and if he would thrust it out just a little from the seashore. And our Lord then sat down and began to teach the people. One of those telling wee pictures. And I say this reverently. The mannerliness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was never ill-mannered. He didn't commandeer that ship. He didn't say to Peter, it's my right. No. He asks him. He requests him that he would let him go out and preach from the ship. And so our Lord preaches from the ship. Now, what happened after that was this. We're told that when he had left off speaking, in verse 4 of the chapter, that he tells Peter to launch out into the deep and he will bring in a great draught of fishes. Going to be a miracle. Now, Peter protests, of course, in verse 5. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, when he had done that, we're told that there was such a shoal of fishes brought into the net that the net break or began to break, so that he had to call the other two, John and James, so that they would take some of the catch in case the boats sank. And as all that takes place, then Simon Peter falls down before the Lord, and you have that famous statement, Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. And then Christ says, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. So you see, that call also is set in the context of this miracle that our Lord performed on the behalf of Simon Peter. And when you look at that miracle and all the things surrounding it, there's a great ongoing lesson also to our hearts and our souls, my friends, in those issues of our hearts and our souls that so easily can arise between ourselves and the Lord of glory. And all the word of God speaks to the people of God, to unconverted people in the call of the gospel, but it goes on speaking in many, many ways to each and every one of us. And if you look at that reaction, first of all, to that miracle, there's a general reaction and there's a particular reaction. It's in verse 8 of Luke chapter 5. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which had been taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. They were all astonished. They were all amazed. Never seen anything like that before around the Sea of Galilee. But Peter was more than amazed and astonished. Peter was convicted. And Peter came and fell down before the feet of Christ and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Now, why did Peter say that? Well, the answer, I'm sure, because we've had it before, no doubt. The answer is simply this, my friends, that Peter realized how disobedient and rebellious he had been against the Lord, his Saviour. There's a very telling wee word. Our Lord Jesus Christ says to Simon Peter at that time, "Launch out and let down your nets for a draught." That's in verse 4. "But Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing in." What's the point? "Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the net." The net. And we're told very carefully that they were washing their nets. They'd been toiling all night. That's when fishermen toiled. And now they were washing their nets. There was a lot of work in that. And now at the word of this one who had come preaching this gospel, were they going to get their nets soaked all over again? Make themselves a spectacle going out at noonday to fish? Well, says Peter, "Lord, at thy word, we'll let down the net." And the net broke. And Peter fell down before Christ and said, "I am a sinful man." You see? At thy word. Wasn't Christ's word at all. It was Peter's version of Christ's word. Christ's word said, "Let down the nets." Peter's version said, "We let down the net." But he called it Christ's word. Can't we all do that? Can't we all do that? There's a sequel to the whole thing, in fact. After Christ has been crucified and raised from the dead, he's walking again by the Sea of Gennesaret. And the disciples see him. They've been toiling again all night and brought nothing in. And Christ calls them from the seashore, and he now takes Peter at his word. He says, "Throw your net over the other side of the boat." And they threw the net over the other side of the boat, and they brought in a haul of fish, as it says, 153, and for all that were so many, yet was not the net broken. Mm-hmm. Now he had heard what Christ said, and now he was able to say, "At thy word, we let down the net." And when they acted in accordance with his word, for all that the size of the catch was, yet was not the net broken. You see, my friends, the miracle that the Lord performed was to open up the thoughts and intents of dear old Peter's heart. And of course, when he does that, when it's left on record for us how he does that, that's for our learning and for our admonition. And the greatest sin, I'm sure, that any of us as the professing people of God can commit are the sins of the heart and of the mind. Do we not all act like Peter at times by the Sea of Galilee? Let down your nets. And you know what Peter thought he could do? He thought he could pull the wool over Christ's eyes. "Yeah, Lord, we let down the net." Didn't want to appear like a fool in the eyes of all those other fishermen gathered around the seashore that day. But at the same time, you see, he wanted in some way or other to placate the Saviour. And so he hits what he thinks is the middle course. And of course, the Lord explodes his actions. But the response is right. That's the important thing. The response on the part of Peter is, let me ask you this as a believer. When did you last say to Christ, I am a sinful man? When did you last feel that you have hardly any right to be in association with Jesus Christ? And Peter saw what his heart was like before Christ, and he fell down and said, Lord, depart. For I am a sinful man. Well, the Lord didn't take him at his word. Isn't that a great thing? Great thing that the Lord never took Elijah at his word when he said, I should die, or Job at his word. He didn't take him at his word. And as the Lord then goes on to speak to Peter, for he was astonished and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes that they had taken, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And what comes on the back of the confession of Peter's sinnership is the assurance of Christ's salvation. And that's how it is in the gospel. We acknowledge ourselves, my friends, as sinners before the God with whom we have to do, not just the sins of our hands, sins of our hearts and of our minds. You see, you often hear people saying, these fishermen who followed Christ at first, they were just humble souls. And they were, in the sense that they were only fishermen. They weren't among the great of the world. But believe me, they weren't at all humble when it came to their own estimation of themselves. And Simon Peter, my friend, shows he was no humble soul when he was ready to cross swords with the Lord of glory and say, yea, Lord, we'll let down the net. That wasn't a humble spirit. The humble spirit came after he had realized that he had flown in the face of the Christ of God. And when he saw what took place and the net break, then he fell down and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Plenty of people in the world, you would say that they have a capacity to be humble souls. They're like that in their nature, you would say. Until you tell them about the gospel, then all the self-sufficiency comes to the surface, and they have no need of a gospel. There's the matter of the degree of sin. Some people can have their sin set before them, my friends, as though it were a neon lights, and it means nothing. And some can catch the glimpse of what God says in his word, and they see their sinnership before the Lord of glory. And somebody has well said, sin is against God. It is not the violation of shifting social standards, but of God's unchanging law. When a man or a woman or a young person sees that, as David saw, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, then they repent and they believe the gospel. And as our Saviour comes forth there in all this business of the gospel, as he preached it, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, as he went forth beginning to call those that he would have to follow him, and out of them those that would follow him also, really a setting forth of what will be until time shall be no more. Fear not, Peter. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they brought their ships to the land, they each and all followed him. Have you followed Christ? Are you a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ? And when Christ gives us exhibitions, demonstrations, illustrations of that which he did while he was on the earth, we learn from those things. For as long as we are in the earth, whatever we are this morning, believers or unbelievers, by the grace of God, learn the lessons that are set out for us in this portion of God's word to our souls, and learning the lessons, receiving the blessings that the Lord has promised.